My text is in the second book of Kings and in the fifth chapter, and I'd like us to look at verse 13 and then consider the context from that verse. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. I wonder how you remember Naaman. There are three names that are very similar, aren't there? I used to mix them up at one time when I was a boy. There was Naboth's vineyard. There was Nathan the prophet. And Naaman the leper. And yet I am sure that if you had had a conversation with Naaman, that he would have been a little disappointed if he should have been known as Naaman the leper. And we can see why, because of the verses that describe him and how much he achieved. Yet he had an illness, a sickness, that separated him from people. However nice a personality, pleasing a personality he may have had, however excellent he may have been as a man of honor, all those things, yet because he was a leper, that he, if he offered to visit your home and to spend some time with you, that you would sadly decline because he was a leper. And that's why. This leprosy separated him from people. The scriptures put it like this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And so he has very good credentials, a very good recommendation for him. He is a captain of the army of Syria. In the sight of his master, his king, he's very acceptable. He is honorable, and he also has a very good record as a soldier and as a man of valor. He's a very brave man. And yet, if you ask Naaman, do you ever have fellowship with the king? Or ask the king, do you ever have Naaman into your palace and have fellowship with him? And since you speak so highly of him, they would have to admit that they did not have fellowship with each other. In fact, that they very rarely met. For that simple reason, that Naaman was a leper. Now, the theme applies here. It's one that is used and rightly used and often used. And I'm taking it again because there is so much to learn. There are verses here that stand out and we can learn such a great deal from them. As leprosy separates people from each other, or a leper from his friends, so sin separates us from God. And leprosy has often been taken as an illustration by preachers throughout the ages, has been taken as an illustration of sin because of its devastating effect upon a person, upon not only their bodies, but also their social life, their attitude to life, to everything. If you were a leper, it affected everything in your life. It meant you were a stranger in your own family. It meant that your friends didn't want you, although they may like you. It meant that you could not enjoy work like other people. It had a tremendous sad effect, a great and a sad effect upon the life of a person when they found that they were lepers. Now, as much as that may be, the effect of sin is deeper, but we'll look at that again. Now then, something happens, and you can trace here, although we have a parallel, it's lovely to see in the story as well, and to see the hand of God in this straightforward case of leprosy being healed, just as it stands, apart from the comparison that we shall make as well. How we see the hand of God. Now they had these parties of warriors that went out, as it often happened between nations in those days, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, And she waited on Naaman's wife. That is, she was a captive little maid, she was a slave. And now her life had changed as well. From being a free little girl in the land of Israel, she was now in captivity and she was a slave. It's quite true, I'm sure that she was well treated. Nevertheless, she was not free, neither was she free to go home or to go about as she pleased. But she was there. Now, where she was, that little girl witnessed, and she was faithful to her Maker and to her God. And when she was talking to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and she said, it would be a great thing if the master knew of our God and of the prophets of our God in Israel. It was her little way of witnessing. She was getting her word in about her God, and that in her land that there was a great man, that there was a prophet as well. And she said this, he would recover him of his leprosy. Then the story goes on to say that the king, Nahum then hears of this. Somebody comes along and says, you know that little Israelite, that little girl? She says that her God is a great God, and there's no other God like him, and he's a prophet, Elisha, in the land, and that they have people being healed there. Remarkable things happen. There may not be any truth in it, but when you're desperately ill, and when you are very anxious to be rid of that illness, when every means you know has failed, well, you then get to such a state that you will try anything. And in as far as Naaman is concerned here, he is really trying anything, desperately clinging to any hope that may come his way. And so he must have had a conversation with the king of Syria. Now, the king of Syria then, who respected Naaman, then gave him a letter, and you can imagine, can't you? Well, I read at the beginning. You can almost feel the panic coming out of the pages, can't you? Even after all these centuries since that was written and recorded by holy men of God, you can feel the panic running through the pages, through the verses, as you hear how the king of Israel received. And so the king of Syria writes to him and says, here's my servant whom I'm very fond of. He has an excellent reputation. I think the world of him. He's a very fine person. But he's got leprosy, and I want you to heal him. And it came to pass, and the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he maketh a quarrel against me. He's terrified. He has no means whereby that he can heal this man of leprosy. And so he's quite terrified of the prospect of what may happen. And so it's an excuse, as countries want sometimes an excuse, and they blame one and the other for various things. This has been how countries have been throughout the history of the world. And so he immediately thought, they want to invade us. That's what they want. They find an excuse. And so he sent his army to be able to tell his friends that he wasn't unfair about it at all. It was because that I was being very, very difficult. He's finding an excuse. The poor king of Israel was a very, very frightened man. The foolish man, however, had forgotten that there was a prophet in Israel. And do you sometimes wonder, that the governments of our country, as they change their various political colours, have forgotten that there is a gospel still in the land? Do you think that? I sometimes believe it, I often believe it, that as we see of the panic and so on, that they forget, you know, that we are a nation, or the islands of Britain now, have known great things, and this land that we belong to particularly, we have no excuse in that we have known of great things, and yet we behave as if there were no prophets in Israel, don't we? There are still the voices that proclaim the truth, and the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is still here. Nevertheless, the case is here as well. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? It's really quite an interesting theme. You can see almost a touch of humour in Elisha here. Let the king panic a little. He thinks he's a very great king, but he's a very foolish man. Let him rent his clothes. Let him have his little panic. And let's see if he'll turn to God. But even that didn't make the man turn to God. So he lets him rent his clothes. And then he says, what do you rent your clothes for? Why do you go to all that trouble of spoiling a very nice suit? Why do that? That he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. Notice the wording. Let him come now to me. He has leprosy. He's tried everything. It's failed. A king has sent him to a king. Typical. The wise men went to a Herod, didn't they? Typical. Kings go to kings. And so this king sent to a king. And this king couldn't do anything. Now, after all that performance, let him now come unto me. That's the word of the prophet. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now then, we will follow then the story of a man's heart, of the agony, and the anger, and the distress, and the fear of a man's heart. We're really tracing also the story of a soul and applying the anguish and the particular situation of that man's heart and applying it to our own immortal soul. So for a little while tonight, let's look at this very beautiful story where this little girl was a faithful witness and where I believe in the providence of God that she was placed there in the house of Naaman. She was placed there, and she was there at the right time so that this man might be helped. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is that always with the men of God, it is the word of power. Now, do you believe that? The word of power. A message here on the Lord's Day in a place like this, that it is a word of power. I'm trying to remember a line of a hymn. I'm forgetting the first part, but you know it very well, and I should know the hymn very well. His grace, his power, or his love. All three are one of them now is in the line. But you can apply his grace, his power, his love. Hath no limits that is known unto men. Just think of that. It has no limits that is known unto men. Do you realize that whoever you and I may be here this night, and whatever our affliction or our concern or our anguish may be, that God's power is able. We sang it, didn't we? That he was able. There is no limit known unto men of the ability of God's grace, of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's power. Where we need as Christian people today is to believe in God again. We do believe, yes, but to believe in a great way and believe in him as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be restored again in our hearts in believing that he is able to do great and mighty things. The word of power. What he says seems so very ordinary though. In verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It was all he needed. Exactly the right prescription to be clean. Clean of this foul disease. Rid of this terrible thing that separated him from his friends. Once and for all, God, rid of this thing that spoiled every aspect of his life, ruined his thinking, ruined his hopes, everything, to get rid of that. And here we have words of authority from Elisha, the prophet of God, wash and be clean. You might say, how simple. Well, it is simple. But the prophet knows what he's doing as well. You see, he gave his servant the word, and he said, Naaman's there. You can hear him coming now. Meet him. Tell him. Tell him what to do. It's quite simple. There's the River Jordan. Tell him to wash in it 7 times and he will be clean. And that's all. What do you think of that? Think of the simplicity of what he had to do. Let your mind stay on it. And think of the simplicity of the gospel that we preach Sabbath by Sabbath here. Let me recite or read a hymn to you, a verse of a hymn. When we talk of the cross, we can also refer to that cross as the fount of hope, can't we? It's quite right to do so. It is the heart of all our hope. It is the center of everything. So here we have these words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. That's our message. So you can go to a person and you can say that God has sent his Son into this world, and that his Son has died on Calvary, and that there is a meaning and a purpose in that death. It is a punishment for sin that he never did himself, but our sin. And that our sin is worse than leprosy, because our sin very often will not necessarily separate us from people. Indeed, it will mean very often that we may have an abundance of friends, but our sin separates us from God and makes our heart a very lonely heart. And it makes it too that we are almost afraid of thinking on our own. And makes it that the deathbed is a place of horror and a place to be dreaded with great fear, because we are separated from God. And the thought of God is a horrific thought. I'll tell you a strange thing, you know, that I am sure that many of you will have experienced this. Sometimes if you ask to pray with people, there is a natural reticence if they're a little shy. So I'm not referring to that kind of situation. I'm referring to a very different kind. There are some people that if you go to them, and I'm speaking of those now outside the kingdom of God, and they do not want you to pray with them. Now you may be surprised. They do not want you to pray. There are many like that. Now I'll give you the reason why they don't want a person to pray with them. Because it brings the thought of death to them, and the thought of God, and they are rejecting the fact that they may die, and they are rejecting the fact that they may have to face God, and they are rejecting the fact that their life has to be exposed before God. Somehow, in the hodgepodge of it all, they have an understanding that there's got to be a meeting with God. And they fear that if you pray, you might hurry it up. That's the anxiety. And they can get, not angry exactly, but quite anxious, almost aggressively angry, anxious rather, that you should not pray with them. I can understand. I'd be kind to them. But I can understand. Understand because they are not ready to die. Sin still dominates and separates them from God. And any thought of death and of God is terrible to their minds. So they prefer to have a distraction. They prefer to have something that makes a noise, whatever it may be, anything, everything, anything at all, so long as you don't talk to me about my immortal soul and its destiny, anything at all. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Well, I can say to you tonight, because the fact that you are here can be for two reasons. One, because you come to worship God on the Lord's Day, and it may be for some that you've turned in and you're wondering, and your hearts are beginning to long. Yes, there is a God. And there is a way to know that God. There is a way to come into fellowship with that God. There is a path. There is a way. You might say, well, is it possible for me? Yes, it's possible for you. But something surely must happen to me. Yes, something surely must happen to you. You must be made clean. Well, where shall I be made clean? There is a fountain filled with blood. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come as a sinner. Come for forgiveness. I'll leave that there for a moment. Let your soul rest on that. But there is power in the word of God. And there's power in the promise of God. But problems arise, even as I speak, perhaps many here tonight. The problems arise as they are recorded here to us. And if you'd like a title for the second point I have, it's this. The war of pride. Pride is a terrible thing. Sometimes we are not aware that we are proud creatures, and yet we are proud. Pride is a subtle thing. It's not just the obvious strutting and pontificating and that kind of thing. We can be very, very proud and not realize that we are until an issue comes like this. And particularly on spiritual issues that we become perhaps aware that we have some pride or God shows it up. Naaman was a leper for all his qualifications, but he was a leper. Then all the rest of the things, you see, we don't remember him as Naaman, captain of the king's host. We don't remember him, Naaman, a man of leper, a man of valor. We remember him as Naaman the leper. That's how we remember him, because that's the chief complaint that he has. That's the main thing about him that needs attention. But look at the pride here. Dreadful pride. Insufferable pride, in a way. Verse 11 here now. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Why me? I am captain of the king's army. I am a man of valor. I am a gentleman of honor. Surely he should do something more than that and send a little servant out and tell me to go and have a wash. So all the pride in his arrogant nature rises up. And it's a strange thing, you know. You could have people come into this pulpit and talk to you about all sorts of things we should do, about declining standards of the age and all sorts of various commendable things to talk about. And nobody would feel particularly upset, but agree very much with the situation. But this always causes a disturbance. It always does. Because it enters and goes down to the very heart of a person and the soul. He is angry. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You can see he had a little idea in his mind. He'd come to this little country of Israel and he expected now that Elisha would have put on his best Sunday clothes and all the regalia that the high priest would have, and he put all those on, and all the things that surround him, with many attending young men as well, performing in various ways that they would do with that kind of religion, and that he might come out, and there he might address Naaman, and stand, and there with great, great magnificence, raise his arms to God, and stand boldly looking up to heaven, and then bring one hand and bring it right unto Naaman and say, be recovered. Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. Naaman, the honorable man. Naaman, a man of valor. Be recovered. I thought. He thought that. Do you think like that? Men do, in one way or another. One way or another, men do, I thought. Grand ritual and so on. But you see, it got worse. In verse 12, Anot Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus. Not better than Jordan, listen to it. Better than all the waters of Israel. Put them all together. Better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And what's a rage? A rage, a person can be angry and seething inwardly, but when you and I say a person's in a rage, they're storming away and they're talking out loudly and they're angry and their arms are going and they're at it, and every person knows this person is absolutely, he's in a terrible rage. Look out. And Naaman was in a terrible rage. No one came near to him in any case, but they didn't dare come near within the sound of his voice that he was so very, very angry. Very, very angry. It's strange. He wanted to wash where he chose. He wanted the gospel of his own choice. He wanted the message of his own ideas. The land is full of such people. I thought that God would have spoken to the world like this. I thought God would have used the main intellects of great men. I thought. It's a strange thing. Do you know, the church in our land has suffered a lot, you know. Now, I don't mean persecution now. I'm going back to my childhood, or as a young person, and the times I've heard this said, especially for anniversary services. Everybody talking afterwards, nobody having understood very much, way above everybody's head. See, wasn't he wonderful? Do you know, I couldn't understand him. Wasn't he wonderful? So clever. And to think that that clever man should come to our chapel? He should be in a college, you know, or something like that. It's wonderful. Must have him again next year, if he can come. Hope he can come. And they used to measure people by their abilities and by their intellect. By such way, I'm not despising intellect, but that's the measuring rod. And the less you understood, the more wonderful it all was. Now you know that that is true. How the church has suffered. How she has suffered from such nonsense and such kind of behavior. We thought that it would be good to fill our pulpits with great abilities. We thought. We thought this and we thought the other. But his thoughts, do you remember, are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. May I ask you to think of our blessed Saviour? Think of the simplicity of his life. Think of the way he spoke to people. Think of his great sermons. And if we read them here, I should now go through the Gospels and read the messages of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can understand them. We know what he's talking about. His words are plain. And we are able to follow the meaning of that which he has to say. And the common people, by common meaning ordinary, and the ordinary people heard him gladly. And yet he spake with an authority above the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. For all the simplicity, he was able to speak with a great authority. Well, what do we want? This gospel that I mentioned a moment ago has been despised, you know, by our chapels and our churches too. It has been too simple. Shall I say another reason why it's despised? It's too embarrassing. See, it's not very nice, is it? When I should say, or any preacher from a pulpit, that our hearts are unclean, that our minds are dirty, that we tend towards evil more than towards good. It is an unacceptable thing. And yet the Bible is telling us that, and then pointing us to Calvary and showing how an unclean person may be made clean. That in faith in Jesus Christ, that the punishment we were going to have was put on him. And by believing in him, We are forgiven. Repent and believe the gospel. No wonder that they began to have fanciful notions about Jesus Christ and thought round about the gospel and all sorts of theories. Because this message deals with our greatest need. Sin spoils our hearts. Sin spoils our minds. Sin ruins our souls. Sin condemns us before God. Sin hurtles us to hell. Sin separates us from God forever. Wash and be clean. Repent and believe. That is the beginning. Now then, to close them, the work of pardon. Here we have a man so angry, so very angry, that this wretched little man of Israel, this little prophet, this nobody from an immensity of a country with a silly little king, that this man should send a servant and tell him to wash in that little river. That this preacher should ask you, whoever you may be, with an IQ of 180, if it's possible, that intelligent quotient, or with a bank account that is, I don't know, you don't know how big it is, it's so big, with a lot of ability, whatever it may be, that I should say to you, not give me my your support, but rather repent and believe. Listen to it. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. And what amazes me there is the love that there is for Naaman. The love. They come to him. He is in a vile temper. He's dreadful. He's in a terrible rage. Can be. Spiritually, this can happen. And yet these people are in the household of Naaman. Excuse me. He's a man of honor. He's a good man. He's a lovely man in many ways. They loved him. They loved him enough for him to be healed. There are people here that love you enough that those of you who are not saved, that you might be saved. Love. Listen to the verse. My father. Not even master. Not even captain of the host of Syria. My father. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. And you know, it melted him. It's lovely. It melted his heart to see the love of his servants. You've come a long way, Naaman. Leprosy is a terrible thing, Naaman. Now that you've come this far, don't turn away. Don't be angry. Sinner, you've come a long way. You've lived a long time. You've been far away from God. Now that you've come this far, repent and believe. Rage is a terrible thing. And yet when you know that in the preacher's heart and in the congregation's heart and in your friend's heart, there is a love there for you. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Well, I can see it all. I don't know where he was worse. Where he was worse, I can't say. But let's imagine he looked at his broken little hands, eaten away by leprosy, and they were whole. And he looked at his tired little feet and the havoc of leprosy, and they were whole. And he felt his body had become like the body of an old man, and it was strong. And then he looked again and saw that the pallor of the leper had left him, and that there was a healthy glow throughout his flesh, and he was clean. Do you know when you come to Jesus Christ what happens? Let me read you this verse of a hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till travelling days are done. Look at it. Stoop down and drink and live. Stoop down from your pride, whatever may be holding you there. Stoop down in the sight of God and drink of the pardoning grace that is in the merits of Calvary. Ask for forgiveness and you receive it. Ask for pardon and you receive it. And you come with repentance and faith. Stoop down and drink and live. And then you look at your mind and you'll find that God reigns there. And you look at your heart and find that God rules there. And you look at your life and you see a purpose of living to the glory of God. And you consider where you are going. And you consider how unclean you were in the sight of God. And then it begins to come over you, almost in waves. I'm clean. I'm clean. At last I'm clean. In the sight of God, I'm clean. Through my whole being, I'm clean. In the sight of the triune God, I'm clean. In the sight of all of heaven, I'm clean. Very wonderful. Then in your hearts, there is peace. Peace. You can then go home. And you're able to say, there is power in the blood. Wonder working power in the blood. Cleansing power in the blood. The vilest offender is made clean in the blood. Whose blood? The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stoop down and drink and live. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thee to help us that we might rejoice again and again in the very fact that we are clean in him. We ask you, Lord, to speak to many for the sake of thy Son. Amen.